Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
So I'm very honored this morning. I'm to introduce our speaker today. Most of you know him. Most of you know him as the guy with the ship, the ship picture, remember? So Darren, that still carries with us, and thank you for that. But Darren, I've known Darren for a long time, and we've done some things together, and God has used us together in some things, and our hearts are still connected, even though we don't see each other very much these days. But I'm honored to introduce you, Darren Kassebaum.
Thank you, John. Gotcha. The kids staying in?
Huh?
Nothing. Never mind. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a tremendous privilege to be with you today. I want to thank Tom and all the elders here for the invitation. It's always a joy to come to Life Church. I love the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit, just experiencing God through worship, and it's such a beautiful thing. I love the word that came just about being at Jesus' feet. That is God's desire for us, is just that we would partake of Him, enjoy Him, be refreshed by Him, and be used by Him. Some of you may have heard a story. I can't remember if I've told it here before, but it's a great story. In 1944, there was this man named Father Maximilian. Anybody ever heard the story of Father Maximilian? Great, I guess I haven't told it here. Father Maximilian was in a concentration camp in Auschwitz. With him was a man named Francis Gajesnik. One night, a prisoner escaped. In the morning when the commandant heard about it, he lined all the prisoners up and he went down and he counted out 10 men and he said, "Step forward, you're going to be executed in punishment for the man who escaped." And one of those men that was pointed out was Francis Gajesnik. As Francis stepped forward, he started crying and he said, "Please, please, I have a wife, I have children, please have mercy on me." At that point, Father Maximilian stepped forward and he says, "I will take the place of this man." Commandant said, "I don't care." And he threw Francis back in the crowd. He said, "Fine." And he marched the 10 men off, including Father Maximilian, and they were executed. Francis's life was spared. Amazingly, Francis survived the war, the concentration camp, went on to be reunited with his family. 40 years later, in St. Peter's Square, I believe it was 1987, he was there with his wife, his children, their spouses, his grandchildren, their spouses, and some great-grandchildren. 83 people there to honor one man's sacrifice. One man's life for the salvation of many. We have a king like that. Amen. One action by one man on one day had such tremendous impact on so many. In 1999, I was in England. I had the privilege of traveling with a man named Brent. Some of you might know him. We were headed to a meeting, a big outreach. He was going to be preaching. I said, "Brent, what are you going to preach tonight?" He said, "Well, son, I've been reading in Luke 8, and I think I'll preach a day in the life of Jesus." I thought, interesting. We went to the big outreach. He didn't. He preached from Proverbs, a sermon you guys have heard. Whose fool are you? And it was a great sermon. I never did hear him preach a day in the life of Jesus. But for 25 years, that phrase has stood in my mind. And I've been thinking about it, reading it, meditating on it. And today I want to preach a sermon entitled "The Day in the Life of Jesus." A powerful day. You know, in Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, there were over 1,200 days of ministry. Over 1,200 days. John says those days were so power-packed with ministry and teaching that there would not be enough books in all the world to contain the amazing things that he did. But Luke, in Luke chapter 8, takes the time to record one day, chronologically, what Jesus said and did. One day. A powerful day. A day where Jesus took one action in one day by one man, and three people's lives were powerfully impacted. In fact, those stories have been preached for 2,000 years. I wonder how many millions of lives have been impacted by that one day. The Bible says, let us consider how we might provoke one another toward love and good deeds. My intention today, I'm just laying it out right up front. My intention is to provoke you and I to lay down our lives, to see that one action by one person, namely us, in the ordinary day of life could have tremendous impact on the lives of many. That is my intention, is to provoke you. And I hope I succeed. It's out of Luke chapter 8 we're going to be reading, but first off, just to give you the context, Jesus has been traveling from town to town. He's been healing the sick, opening blind eyes, helping the lame to walk again. Everywhere Jesus went, great things were happening. The crowds were around him. To be around him was to find fresh hope. I believe there's people in this room and you need a sense of fresh hope in your life. To be around him was to have the expectation that life could be different. And all of those who touched him did have their lives transformed. In Luke chapter 8, we read this out of the NIV. Verse 26. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Just a side note. Do you know God never drives us into solitary places? He will drive us to our knees in our room, in our closet, to reach out to him and to know him. But he never drives us away from people to be by ourselves and deal with our situation on our own. He never does that. The devil drives into solitary. God drives us into his own presence and into the people of God. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there. Just a side note on this. I shouldn't go here. Do you know demons? In our generation and in this age, we make so much fun of hell and the demonic. Demons who are deceived know better than us. They're like, "Please don't send us there. You have no idea what that place is like." The demonic and the things of darkness is nothing to be trifled with. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town, in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Going down to verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. When this morning began, when the sun arose, there was a man bound, there was a woman bleeding, and there was a girl dying. And they had no hope of things changing. The man who was bound, the Bible describes, as naked for years. This man, when he came running at Jesus, would have been naked. Probably his hair was long and disheveled. He was probably skinny from the torment. Teeth were probably rotted out. He was probably an ugly sight to behold. And he had been tormented for many, many years. And no hope in sight. And all the people who tried to help him with whatever means they could figure out never helped the man. It never cured anything. It never set him free. And there are people, maybe people in this room today, maybe people who are watching online, and maybe you are bound by something. And no matter what has been tried, nothing has brought you freedom. This man had no hope. On that same morning, a woman arose, and she was bleeding. 12 years before the story started, she had begun that time of the month that women go through, and she began to bleed. But her bleeding never stopped. Month after month, year after year, she continued to bleed. I imagine this woman was very weak at this point. Maybe anemic. Certainly she was crushed in spirit. The Bible says she had spent all of her money, and yet instead of being healed, she only grew worse. How dejected she must feel. And there's some here, and maybe you have been suffering for years. Maybe 12 days, 12 months, 12 years. And there's been no relief. I'm sure you've called out to God. I'm sure this woman, being a good Jewish woman, had been calling out to God for 12 years. And no answer, apparently. And that morning she awoke, still bleeding, still weak, still broke, with no hope. And on that morning, a man and woman arose, and their child was sick, getting sicker by the day. And now it appeared that she was about to die, and there was no hope. They had sent for the doctors. He was the head of the synagogue. Surely he would have known the prayers. Surely he would have called for the elders. Instead of getting better, this girl continued to weaken to the point of death. No hope. When the sun came up that morning, there was a man bound that no one could free, a woman bleeding that no one could heal, and a girl dying that no one could raise. They were without hope. But then a man stepped on the scene. Jesus set foot on the shore. I find this amazing. Here's this man who is possessed by probably 6 to 12,000 demons. And he doesn't run from Jesus, he runs to Jesus. That's staggering. This man was so possessed, so oppressed, so gripped by darkness that when Jesus spoke to the man, the demons responded. The man didn't even talk. The demons did. He was so overcome. Maybe you walked in here this morning and you're a Christian, but there is that thing in your life that has so possessed you that you continue to fail in. I want you to know something. A man with 6,000 demons who couldn't even speak on his own was accepted by Jesus. He didn't tell him to go away. He didn't say, you're unclean. He was more than happy to meet that man. And maybe you walked in here today and there's something that continues to possess you. Maybe there's a failing that continues to happen in your life. Jesus knows. He will not reject you. He is the God who comes and sets the captive free. And that morning, he stood there, one man, against 6,000 to 12,000 of the demonic realm. He was well outnumbered. And yet, there was not a battle. There was not this great confrontation. He merely spoke a word, and the demons fled. He said, go, and they fled. With a word, he set the captive free. Later on, Jesus was teaching on this in John 10. And he said, my disciples, those who truly follow me, those who have given their life full and wholeheartedly to me, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Maybe you're here today and you're bound by fear, bound by depression, bound by anxiety. Do you know the antidote to those is the Word of God? The antidote is to find out what the Word of God says about you. If you are bound by fear or anxiety, do you know that there are 365 statements in the Bible of do not fear, one for every day of the year? I am a man who used to be bound by fear. I found about 20 of those. I wrote them down. I memorized them. And in quoting them, in confessing the truth of God's Word, fear is dispossessed and faith comes. The antidote to fear, depression, anxiety, the antidote is the Word of God. And there is no more powerful Word of God than that Word which is in your heart and spoken on your mouth and heard by your ears and returned to your heart, and the result becomes faith. I have a friend in this room. He used to say to me, Darren, fear came knocking at the door. Faith answered and there was no one there. That's a good statement, Rich. I believe that. That was you, right? Yeah, that's you. Jesus set this man free. He went across the lake, stepped ashore, and as he's walking along, there is this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Do you know, not only was she dealing with these problems, she was rejected by society. In those days, during that time of the month, a woman was considered unclean, and she was not allowed to be out amongst the public. This woman, for 12 years, had been a captive in her own isolation, unable to be with society. And yet on that day, she heard that a man was coming. Now, she couldn't send for him. Surely the rabbi would never come to her house. Surely the rabbi would never taint himself with touching her and healing her. But maybe, just maybe, if she could reach out and just touch the little rope that dangled from, if she could touch that, maybe she would be healed. I imagine she saw this crowd coming. The Bible says that there were so many people. Jesus was being crushed. I remember as a young boy leaving the old Cardinal Stadium, and they had these stupid bridges where, 50,000 people were forced on this bridge. I don't know if you remember that, but like it would crush you. I mean, like walking through, you're just like this going across that bridge. I imagine on that day, Jesus was being carried along by the crowd. How did this woman press through? I don't know. Maybe she ran ahead of the crowd, positioned herself. She took a risk. Do you realize that if she had been caught out there, if someone would have realized or recognized her, she was guilty and could have been stoned to death? Do you understand the risk that this woman took? She runs down. She sees the crowd coming. She can kind of see Jesus in the middle. She stands there, and as the crowd presses by and she's being forced to be pushed along with the stream of people, she stretches out just to touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as her finger barely touches that cloth, boom, like a shock of electricity goes through her body. And she senses that instantaneously, she's healed. And joy fills her heart. And Jesus senses that power has gone out. I pray for us. I pray for us today. That in these times of worship and sitting at Jesus' feet, we get so filled with his anointing that there is a reservoir of power that when we touch people, power goes out. I want to provoke us to have that expectation this week in the ordinary day of life that many's lives would be transformed. This woman who had been suffering for 12 years today got her healing. You know, I was thinking about this one. She probably was praying for 12 years, asking God. Maybe you've been here and you've been praying and praying and asking God. And maybe as of yet, you have not found your relief. Why is that? I don't know. I mean, I could give you multiple theological answers. A few months ago, my family went to Branson. And it was a long story, but I hurt my back. And man, it was so intense, I couldn't sleep for days. In fact, on day three, I thought I was losing my mind. I realized sleep is kind of important. I mean, you know, if you get no sleep for 3 days, you begin to not function normal. And after 7 days of sitting in my chair one night, I was crying out to God. And I had been asking him to heal me that whole time. God, why won't you heal me? God, heal me. God, you've used me to lay hands on people with back problems. They've been healed. God, will you heal me? Why won't you heal me? And in those moments when you're suffering and there is no relief, you know, you don't do flattering prayers. You're just being really real with the Lord. And the Lord loves real prayers. He is not put off by honesty. I'm sure this woman was asking those questions. I felt the Lord speak to me that night, deep in my soul, just a quiet thought, and say this, son, I want you to identify with those who suffer and find no relief. You know, you don't want to hear that in those times. That doesn't bless you. Like, that doesn't say, oh, wow, cool, this is great. But, you know, upon further reflection, you think, you know, Lord, I recall what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, or maybe Philippians chapter 2. It's one of those two. And Paul said this, I desire to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Why would you want to know that? I've never been in war, but I've been told that when two men share a foxhole together and the bullets are flying and bombs are exploding and for days on end they got each other's back and they go through hell together. I am told that years later, whether they haven't seen each other for 50 years, when they meet up, there's a connection of friendship so deep because they've been through hell together. And the Lord has not called us to go through hell, but you know, when you go through difficult times like that, it enables you to identify with people who are suffering. And when you pray for them and you let them know that you have been through that, there's something about it that sparks faith in their heart because they think this person knows what I'm going through. And we identify with a little bit with the suffering that the Lord went through for us. And maybe you've been here for, and maybe you're here and you've been suffering with no relief. I don't have the answers why. Again, I could give you some really good theological things from the Bible which are true. But at the end of the day, God does want us, if we are mature sons and daughters, to look at our situations and understand that we are identifying with Him in His sufferings, and it is maturing us, and He will use it eventually for our good and His glory. Perspective is everything. And this woman was healed. Jesus healed her in God's perfect timing. God has the perfect timing. There are some here today in your suffering, and this is your day to find relief. Who is that? If hope just sprang in your heart that today could be the day, you're that person. And in the end, we're going to pray for you. And I believe God is going to stretch out His hand, and power will go out from the Lord Jesus Himself into your body. Jesus went on, and this woman touched Him. And after all this great stuff, Jesus has conversation with her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. You can go free. And just then, another man runs up, and he says to Jairus, "Jairus, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead." I wonder what was in Jairus' heart at that moment. I bet his heart sunk with hopelessness. She's dead. I wonder if there was a bit of anger there at the woman. I wonder if he thought to himself, "Woman, you're just bleeding. My daughter was dying, and you stopped him. We're only 10 seconds from that. If you hadn't pressed it, what are you doing out here anyway? You got an issue of blood." He's a synagogue ruler. He knew the law very well. I wonder if anger jumped in his heart at Jesus. "Jesus, why did you stop? You could have come back. You knew my daughter was dying." Again, maybe you have some anger in your heart towards the Lord. Do you know there's nothing wrong with being honest with the Lord? He understands. It's not right to stay angry. We express our heart and we ask Him for help. And Jesus looked at this man with such compassion and He said, "Do not worry. Do not fear. Only believe." That's the word of the Lord to us always. Do not fear, only believe. Lord, I don't understand the situation. Do not fear, only believe. We sang a song. He makes a river through the deserts. He makes a highway through the seas. He is the God. The impossible is where He shines. That's His sweet spot. That's what He does. How many people in this room, I'm looking at some of you, you're a little older than me, you've seen some of that impossible stuff, haven't you? And He shines so brilliantly. And there's some of you in this room, and you're staring at the impossible, and I just want you to know, Him making a way in the impossible is what He does in His timing. I love this. He comes into this house. As He walks in, I imagine if we could look with our spiritual eyes, we would see death sitting there on a pale horse, victorious over yet another soul, taking another captive, headed out to the cemetery, triumphant, valiant, even a smirk on His face that He has another one He's going to go plant in the ground. And then Jesus walks in the door. Again, it's not even a battle. The conflict is swift. I love what Jesus does. Catch this. He leans over this girl. Now, the NIV, I don't like that it says small girl, young girl, something like that. In the ESV, it says little girl. Little girl. I love that. Why did He say little girl? Why didn't He just lean over her and say, "Arise"? Because He who spoke the universe into existence, everything that exists must respond to His word. So if He'd have leaned over and simply said, "Arise," all of the dead people in the tombs in the area would have sprung out of the grave. You would have had half-decayed people walking down the street and some skeletons bouncing around. He had to take His power and focus it on His purpose. And His purpose in that moment was the restoration of that family. And He leaned over and He said, "Little girl." He did the same thing with the boy in the town of Nain. He walked up to that boy who was laying on that plank. He didn't just say, "Arise." He said, "Young man." He had to have a qualifier. Otherwise, because they were near the cemetery, boom, everyone would have popped out. He did the same thing with Lazarus. He went to the tomb. He didn't say, "Come forth." He said, "Lazarus." He was very specific. Otherwise, boom, they'd all popped out. He is that powerful. His word carries that much power. When he faces darkness, it is not a big confrontation, conflict, war. He merely says a word, and death relinquishes its grip and walks out the door, a defeated foe. He leaned over and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Boom! She sat up. And he gave her back to the family. We serve a powerful, powerful God. I have the word written conclusion there. I'm sure a lot of you are happy to hear that. Conclusion. You take Jesus out of this day, and you will be left with a man bound that no one could free, a woman sick that no one could heal, and a girl dead that no one could raise. You stick Jesus into that one day, and you end up with a man who is freed and with his mind restored. You end up with a woman healed, with her future restored. And you end up with a girl raised and her family restored. He is a God of restoration. He is a God of the impossible made possible. Now that's the conclusion. Let me give you the point. How many times in Christianity have we heard this? At least preachers say this. This was a setup, man bound, woman sick, girl dying, but God. And that is a true statement, right? But Jesus. And that is a true statement. But in these days, God is endeavoring to raise a generation of people so filled with the Holy Spirit, so in tune with the Holy Spirit, that people would say, "My day was horrible, but you. Christ in you." You see, they can't see Jesus, and Jesus is not physically walking in the streets these days, but you are. And the Christ in you is. Yes. And I want to provoke us to have the expectation that one day in the life of you could have such profound, tremendous impact that the lives of many are altered. For we are filled with that same Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. But do we expect it? Do we look for it? But you, meaning Christ in you. They can't see Jesus. Sometime back, I received a phone call. By the way, thank you for praying for North Road Church. God's doing amazing things there, as I can see He's doing here. Thank you for praying for that. I love that Life Church does that. That is so beautiful. Sometime back, a man, he did not attend our church. His daughter does. And she called, and I didn't know her. She didn't know me. But she said, "I understand that you believe in praying for the sick. My dad is dying. Would you come pray for him?" Yes. So we went to St. Joseph's Hospital. Went into the ICU. Walked in. Supposedly this man is 60 years old. He looked like 85 years old. Withered, with the tubes, intubated, unconscious, on death's door. Went in, encouraged the wife, encouraged the daughter, who's probably 40-ish. If you're watching this and you're younger, I'm so sorry. Maybe 30-ish. Began praying for him, just for God's power to come into his life, that God's power would flow into this man. Said amen. Spoke kind words to the family and walked out. Did we see an immediate rise up of this man? No. But you know, in the days to follow, this man all of a sudden turned. And his story turned. And they sent me a video. Of this man being wheeled out of the hospital. And all the nurses and the doctors were lining the corridor cheering. About 3 weeks ago, I was at church, and this man walked up to me. I didn't know him. 60-year-old man. Didn't look familiar to me. He said, "Do you know who I am?" I said, "No." He said, "I'm that man that was in that room. The doctors told me that they have seen over 200 patients with the identical case at the identical place, and none of them lived. It's a miracle." And he wanted to thank me. But you and I both know, it's Christ. And that story really is but Christ. But in that moment, that daughter couldn't see Christ. That woman or that man did not know Christ. But they know you. Are you prepared for them to call on you? To say, come pray for me, my daughter's dying. Come pray for me, I've got an issue of blood for 12 years. Come pray for me, I am possessed by this thing. This thing is tormenting me. We must be prepared. God is raising a generation. I believe it's this generation. You know, Paul speaks about this in Galatians. He says this, he gives these three levels of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He says, walk with the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you walk with Him. But all those who walk don't necessarily yield to being led. You know? Can I use you as an example? Would you come up here, please? Okay. For the moment. Okay, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but for the moment. Oh, what's your name?
Jared.
Jared. Thank you, Jared, for volunteering. I'm sorry. No, I'm joking. I'm just joking.
Cold.
Jared, would you go stand over there, please? So, let's say Jared and I pretend I'm the Holy Spirit, right? So, I am leading Jared. He's being led. We must walk so close with God that we are led by the Holy Spirit. That when we're going through our day and we have our intention, we have to go to the bank and make the deposit. But there's this woman in the store that we come across, and God puts it on our heart to say a word to her. We must be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we will take the time and stop and be led by the Holy Spirit to minister in that situation. But Paul goes on and he goes even one deeper. He says, let us keep in step. Now, Jared, please go step back over there again. You know, we're going to walk together in a minute, okay? Not walking down an aisle, nothing like that, but we're just going to keep in step. But for a moment, let me just give you a quick example. I was in Houston. I was meditating on this passage about being led. No, keeping in step. And I was in the Houston airport, and there was this pilot walking along, and he was dressed really, and he was just walking like a military guy would, you know. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I could keep in step with that guy. And so I got behind him, and I watched his gait, you know, and I, like, one, two, here we go. And I was keeping in step with him, you know. And then I walked back past Dunkin' Donuts, and I saw the donuts, and I lost my step. You know, you have to walk pretty close to a guy, because walk in step. You have to walk pretty close to a guy and keep your eye on him to stay in step with him. Thank you, Jared. You got to walk pretty close to the Holy Spirit to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And God is calling us. Don't just read the word. Don't just pray. Yes, do all of that. But have an expectation of walking so close with Him that you are led by Him, that in fact you are even keeping in step with Him, that when He says stop, you stop and you look and you say, right there. And He says, right there, say something. And we say something. And do you know, as we do that, we will be like Father Maximilian. One action by one man in an ordinary day brings about the transformation of the lives of many. That is how we reach a generation. That is how we impact society, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a young man in this room. He works at Chick-fil-A. I was so blessed. I heard he was telling me a couple of weeks ago, he said, yeah, I don't have any money for gas. I said, why? He said, because this woman came and she came in line, and her and her family, and she ordered, and she went to get her money, and she didn't have any money, and her card wasn't working, and she's sitting there, and her kids clearly wanted food. And he said, so I took out my card, and I said, don't worry, I got it covered. And I covered it. You know, sometimes we think the Father Maximilian deeds are what changes lives. But you know, in that moment, that woman didn't need anybody to take a bullet for her. She didn't need anyone to pray for her bleeding or raise her from the dead. She just needed lunch for hungry kids. I want to encourage us, yes, do the little things in life. Yes, do the big things in life. But folks, let us go out from here this week with an expectation that God can and will use you. He sent out 72 others, no-name people, who did those things. Let's all stand. Maybe you're here, and you're like that woman, and you have been suffering through something, and you have found no relief. I want to pray for you. In a moment, we're going to end, but I'm going to ask you to come up, and we're going to pray. that power would flow from heaven itself and bring relief to your situation. And maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You know, as I was praying this morning, I saw this picture of a man in a clown suit. And I don't know if any of you, maybe this applies to you, but or online, but I don't know if you used to dress up in a clown suit or you see yourself as a clown, but I saw the picture of this man in a clown suit. But instead of being happy, he was sad and empty. The Lord says that He has intended you to be full of joy, but instead you only experience despair and emptiness. Why? Because you have never fully surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe you prayed a prayer. Maybe you've even received Christ, but you have never yielded wholeheartedly to His Lordship. And the Lord is calling you today. Take off the clown suit, set aside all the sadness, and yield your life to Him wholeheartedly. And He will transform you, and He will take away the sorrow and the mourning and the sadness and replace it with His joy. That's what you're longing for, and He'll do it when you yield to His Lordship. The Lord also gave me this picture, and I don't know if this applies to anyone. I know this one's crazy, but I'm at Life Church, so it's okay. That's a compliment. As I was praying, I saw a picture of this funky monkey. This monkey with the long tail with hair sticking straight up. Just a really ugly monkey. And this grate lifted up on this street and it came running out of this sewer pit. And I think there's someone here and you feel like a crazy monkey living in a sewer pit. And today's the day to come out of that sewer into the light, and He will transform your life. Can I ask you all just to close your eyes, please? We're going to end with prayer. Just with all your eyes closed. If you're here and either of those images relate to you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to know who it is because I want to pray for you. If you are that man that identifies with the clown, desiring joy but filled with despair and sadness, would you just raise your hand if that's you? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. If you identify with the crazy monkey living in a sewer and it's time to come out, you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, is that you? Would you raise your hand? All right. If you raise your hand, everyone else, just keep your eyes closed. If you raise your hand, would you just look up at me for a moment? If you raised your hand, would you look up at me? The Lord sees you. He knows. He knows. And I'm going to pray a prayer. No hand raising a hand ever saved anyone or changed anything, but a prayer does. And I'm just going to pray. And right where you're at, you just repeat after me. Would you do that? And the Lord will hear your prayer. Lord, thank You that You see me. Thank You that You died on the cross for my sin. I believe that You rose from the dead. I believe that You are Lord. God, today I ask You to forgive me. Lord, all of the pain and the unforgiveness and the questioning, I lay it down. And I ask You to forgive me. I surrender my life to You today. Totally. Holding nothing back. I surrender my life to You. Jesus, I take off the clown uniform, the facade, the pretending of having happiness. And I look to You, Lord, and I sit at Your feet. I receive You, Jesus. Lord, thank You for these people who raise their hand. Lord, I just pray right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would sense a rush of Your presence and Your goodness and Your joy today and this week. I pray, Lord, that they would sit at Your feet in their room talking to you, and that they would sense your pleasure, that they would sense your love and your restoration. Lord, for each of us in this room, Lord, for those in this room who have been bound, Lord, I pray that today, by the power of the hearing of your word, Lord, that they would go out from this place, and that by your word, they would be set free in Jesus' name. To the hold of darkness, we command you to release your hold in Jesus' name, and that you would walk in freeness in Jesus' name, in freedom. Lord, for those who have been suffering in their bodies, Lord, Lord, as we pray for them in a moment here, God, I just pray that there would be an impartation of your power that brings healing and relief. And Lord, for any, Lord, here who feel like their souls have been dying, Lord, I just pray for a resurrection of life this week, Lord, that you would restore the joy of their salvation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The day began with a man bound, woman bleeding, and a girl dying. Jesus stepped into the day. The man was free. The woman was healed. The girl was raised. And today Jesus calls us to go out and be Christ to our neighbors, to our schools, and to our workplaces. So go forth, be the hands of Christ, do the ordinary deeds in the ordinary day of life, and see the extraordinary. Believe for it. John Hooker, believe for the extraordinary this week. Believe for the extraordinary this week. Amen. If you're here and you identify with the woman, I want to invite you up right here. We're going to pray for you. For everyone else, be blessed. We'll see you next week at Life Church.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.